appreciate that. Before our pastor comes to share with us this morning, we want to release our young people for Children's Church, those aged 5 to 8. Miss Kathy will be leading that time this morning. So again, the kids age 5 to 8, if you would head to the back, she will take you downstairs for Children's Church. Our focus is God's peace this morning. And before Pastor comes, let me read the scripture that will be the basis for his message from John 14, verses 25 to 27, and also Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. If you'd like to follow along, we'll start with John 14, verses 25 to 27. Reading from the NIV, the words of Jesus. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then from Ephesians, if you want to turn ahead to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 22, words of the Apostle Paul. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Bring forward our pastor, Tom Van Engen.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. As I read that with you, or read along with Jeff this morning, it does occur to me that this sermon might be a little bit redundant, because that passage tells us so very, very much about what true peace really is. It defines it there. For he himself is our peace. He's joined us with God. That's ultimate peace. But we live in a broken world. I wonder if you ever act one way at church and a different way at work and another way with your spouse or children or parents, another way with your kids and family, another way at a conference or training, another way at a sports event, maybe a different way yet at a music concert, maybe another different way when you're alone. I suppose most of us wonder how many me's are there. That's what we mean by fragmentation. Broken world kind of breaks us into pieces sometimes, not because we choose to, not because we want to, but because we live in a broken world. Our lives are hectic and busy, and we do have lots of parts to try to keep together. I don't know how to juggle with things in the air, but I know how to juggle busy life, taking care of responsibilities and necessities and optional events. And all of us, whether or not we can juggle with balls or apples or whatever it might be, all of us have to learn to juggle a fragmented life. lots of parts to try to keep in balance and all going the same direction. That's the kind of fragmentation we're going to think about today. And we're going to look closely at God's answer to that problem. Peace. One definition is appreciated wholeness and health in life. When we recited together, we've learned it quite well, the fruit of the Spirit. The word we call peace is the New Testament version of the Old Testament word shalom. And shalom is the opposite of fragmentation. I have to admit, I don't expect all of you to remember all of the sermons that I give. I myself don't remember all the sermons I've heard. But I remember one quite well. It was from a pastor when we were only married, I think 3 or 4 years. And our children, one of our kids was born while we lived there. But Pastor Jim gave a memorable sermon about shalom. I don't think I can match it. I don't think I can do as well as he did. He very, very clearly, effectively and efficiently informed me and the other rest of the congregation about what is shalom. So, kind of thanks to Pastor Jim, he now is pastoring in Des Moines, Iowa, a place where I lived as a young person. Scripture speaks of peace in more encompassing and far richer ways than our common use of the word. That's shalom. I'll try to explain it to some extent. We tend to define peace primarily in negative terms. The end of, or the absence of conflict. Or sometimes when our fragmented lives get especially fragmented and then guests leave or kids go back to school or whatever it might be, when things settle down a bit. And we say, peace at last. But please understand, if nothing else, that peace is not just absence of conflict. It's the concept in the Bible and Scripture is much more positive than that. We might see the more positive biblical meaning if we substituted for the word peace wholeness, or possibly even salvation. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Ephesians? He is our peace, and then he went on to describe that we are made right with God. We're one with God. That is salvation. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Using Hebrew parallelism, he lines up peace and salvation. I think the quote is here, but you'll see in a moment. I can't see it unless I turn around. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. That's another definition of peace from the prophet Isaiah. The Hebrew concept of peace, as I've told you, shalom, is found all through both the Old and New Testaments. Shalom refers to a state of well-being, a perpetual, ongoing state of well-being, wholeness and harmony that inspires and affects all our relationships. Jesus would have been intimately familiar with this concept in all of his life and ministry. In this view of peace, or shalom, is by definition social. If you're at peace with yourself, you won't experience shalom in all of its fullness and meaning. Being at peace with yourself is just relaxed. But if you're at peace with everyone around you, that's shalom. This is probably why the Bible rarely speaks of peace as just a mental state. The Bible doesn't talk about it with, like, phew, the visitors have left. Or, phew, the visitors have arrived, whichever. It's not just peace of mind, though, like we might say. God's peace is not something confined to our minds or brains. God's peace is an entire way of life, whole life, healthiness, and comfortability. Even, as the Scripture has said, prosperity. Doesn't mean we'll be rich. I wasn't kidding when I used to say that I was the richest man in Candiwai County, only I didn't have much money. But we can be rich when we're at peace. Establishing and sustaining wholeness in all relationships is no easy thing. Some of you just said silently, duh. It is not easy to be in shalom with everyone we know. It's very hard. To be right in right relationship with God and our fellow creatures requires doing what is right consistently. Always doing what is right. Always doing what God desires. Always doing what God requires. This is why the Bible so often connects peace with righteousness. One example, Psalm 85, 8 through 10. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. What a vision. Love and faithfulness, righteousness and peace. Another interesting insight comes into this biblical concept of shalom from Jeremiah 29:11, a pretty well-known passage. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. When you look at that text, you may think I'm changing the subject until you realize that the Hebrew word there for prosper is shalom. It's the same. It's peace. God wants to prosper us and give us peace. Luke 8, 43 through 48 contains the same meaning after a woman who was ill touched Jesus' clothes. I'll never figure out until I ask him how he realized that, but he realized somehow that his healing power went out through the lady just touching his clothes. And then he said what? Go in peace. Your faith has healed you. God's healing power, she just reached out and touched him and received it, and he says, now go in peace. Go be completely, fully, totally happy and healthy and prosperous and confident and relaxed and comfortable. It's a good thing Bible words contain so much meaning. Otherwise, the Bible would be way longer, wouldn't it? Please do not forget the overall theme we're studying. These are the fruit of the Spirit. They are a gift from God. They are given by him to his followers. You remember, sometimes if you get a gift and if you don't fully receive it, it doesn't do you any good. We can't generate, we can't invent, we can't go somewhere and pick up that fruit of the Spirit. But when God gives it to us and we receive it, then it can be effective and active in our lives. The salvation and whole life healthiness God gives to his people is grounded in his covenant love and the promises God gave to us. One example directly indicated, Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. As we've said, Jesus understood all the biblical emphasis and all that fullness of meaning of shalom, and he frequently blessed his followers with it. We've read it a few times already this morning, and in the songs we sang, we recognize it. Everyone who came into contact with Jesus received peace in all of its biblical richness and meaning, unless they didn't accept it. Some people didn't grasp it. They didn't receive it. They didn't accept it. That is the context of our text for this morning. Jesus was blessing his disciples with full and abundant peace, that shalom, as we have described it. Jesus knew so very much about what he was saying in John 14, those few verses Brother Jeff read. He most likely knew how this greeting would apply in the upcoming difficult days between his ascension and Pentecost. I think he deliberately was understanding that and addressing it. He knew the full and rich meaning of peace as we have described it when he said, "My peace I leave with you." Because he added, "I do not give as the world gives." Most likely refers to peace, as in their day, everyone said, "Peace to you." Strangers might say, "Peace to you." Jesus said, "I'm not just doing that. It's not just words with me. It's shalom that can completely fill and comfort your life." Jesus knew that peace comes when the body is healthy. He knew that they would later struggle reconciling Jews and Gentile believers, and Paul discussed that much later in our other scripture reading. Their hostility toward each other was legendary. I'm learning a little bit more about our island history, and we have some hostility among different peoples too. Not as legendary as the Bible, not as many books written about it. But hostility between people in Paul's day, like in our day, for them to truly have peace, not just a lack of conflict, but to truly have peace, was truly a miracle. And when it arrived, they knew Jesus was the Prince of Peace. That's an important name of his. And as we've now begun to cover the first three fruit of the Spirit, we find ourselves at the point where we're saying, "Yeah, I'm guessing by the looks on your faces, not one person disagrees with me. We're all in favor of peace. Yes, everybody votes for peace, right?" To understand it is to want and need this beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. So, why don't we all have it? Why do we keep looking for it? Well, as before, and as I noted on the first slide, we're borrowing and grateful for Philip Kennison's beautiful, insightful book on this subject. He has a pattern we are going to share, and we need to see the obstacles to peace, to a life of shalom. Most of our lives don't look like this kind of shalom that I've described. Much of the problem comes from the very structure of our society and dividing the world into public and private spheres. I can hardly begin to describe all the grief and agony and even the destruction that can result in extreme cases of people dividing up their lives into different, separate areas that don't have anything to do with each other. Dividing life like this creates difficulty. People defining and using terms in a way they think appropriate can sometimes lead to disunity and confusion. Dividing life like this means every opinion is equal to every other opinion, and even core religious beliefs are then considered just a personal preference, and hardly different than preferring corn to beans for lunch. Making decisions or taking action at work that we would never do at home with our spouse or with our children. Reading books or watching movies in the privacy of our own home that we would not admit to even seeing at church or in public. These, and I can't possibly list all the kinds of ways this can happen, these and many more lead to fragmentation and brokenness in our lives. That's an obstacle to peace. Keeping all the parts of our lives separate from each other. We should have a unity. We should have integrity. We should have morality and ethics that flow through every part of our life. Oh, I'm not saying we always act the same in public as at home. there are legitimate differences, but you know what I mean about the brokenness and the fragmentation and separating life into different compartments. Compartmentalizing life. Or, I've done bad, but not as bad as you. Pushing interest group politics, defending our rights, even sanctioning violence by watching it so often on TV and ignoring it or looking away in real life. All these are ways we prevent a life of peace that God wants us to have. Sometimes it's a very fine line between peacemaking and compromise. If you're going to build a bridge, you know what? You sometimes get walked on by people from coming from both ends. Peacemaking is not easy. It's a challenge. It's difficult. Ask God for strength and ability to be a peacemaker, because it is not easy. In our day, people are looking for peace mostly in all the wrong places. Isaiah, again, described people who turned their backs on peacemaking and took it to the extreme. Listen to Isaiah 59, verse 8, and this is from the Message. They compete in the race to do evil and run to be the first to murder. They plan and plot evil, think and breathe evil, and leave a trail of wrecked lives behind them. They know nothing about peace and less than nothing about justice. They make tortuously twisted roads. No peace for the wretch who walks down those twisted roads. I don't personally know anyone that far removed from God and that far removed from a life of peace. But here's what I know. Not receiving and accepting the gift of peace in our lives leads that direction. The Bible knew that. Isaiah knew that, and God revealed it to him. Well, once again, Dr. Kennison shares with us, what should we do? First, likely most important, ask God for his peace. Ask him. Work at understanding it and living it. Don't take it for granted. Don't belittle it. Understand that we can live in shalom. God wants all of our lives to be healthy and happy and whole and blessed. Ask God for that. Second one is harder. Be a peacemaker. I already explained you might get walked on if you're going to be a bridge builder, if you're going to make peace. I have personally been in a situation where you see people arguing and fighting with each other, and if you try to bring peace, sometimes they both start arguing and fighting with the peacemaker. I've been there and done that. Doesn't mean I won't try to make peace again. It means I'm aware that being a peacemaker is not easy. Watch for opportunities to promote peace. Watch for opportunities to share peace. Watch for the brokenness. Doesn't mean you jump into every argument. Don't get me wrong. Watch for when the opportunity is right to be a peacemaker, to be God's peacemaker. Third thing, truly care about others having shalom, sharing discipline and integrity. I don't really literally cry. The newspaper doesn't get wet with tears, but I sometimes grieve when I read the newspaper, when I see brokenness going on down the street or in the next village. And I pray that they can have peace, that we all can have peace. The fourth is a negative. Do not have a different life at home and work or anywhere. Try to be consistent. Try to do the right thing in each and every situation that you're in. Try not to compromise one way here and a different way there and so on. Try to be a unit, a unified unit. If you wouldn't do it at work, but do it at home, it's likely wrong. Or vice versa. If you wouldn't do it in church, don't do it at home. And so on and so on. Fifth one is also not easy. think I told you this wasn't going to be easy. Practice peace by intentionally giving up grudges and disagreements. If you really truly don't have any, praise God, then you've already put this sermon into practice. But practice peace. If we have grudges and disagreements, we're really not truly at peace. We don't have the full measure of the kind of shalom that God wants us to have. People making excuses to hang on to grudges and break up peace among us, don't be better at separating than at joining. Be better at making peace. The sixth thing, he has a pretty good list here. Remember that shalom is about covenant. God made a deal with us. God said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And with that covenant came all of the fruit of the Spirit and all of the other blessings we read of in Scripture. I forget the exact number. Someone said that there are something like 16,000 blessings God gives to his people recorded in the Bible. Don't quote me on the number. I did not look it up. But there's a lot. There's a lot of blessings, and there's a lot of peace, and there's a lot of love, and a lot of joy, and all of these things God wants for us. But he expects us to step up and receive them, accept them, use them, live them. Shalom is about covenant and not about individuals. It's us. It's not about me. It's not about just you. It's about us. Whole life healthiness and wholeness is for all of us, not just for each of us. We are Christ's body. If you're happy, if you have joy and peace, and your neighbor isn't, then it's not total shalom. It is very countercultural, and it is God's will. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Oh, I wish I'd written that line. That's a great line. But Paul wrote it in Romans. Because we are individualistic, as our culture is trained and expect us to be, we strive for inner peace for ourselves, but don't really always, I don't mean anyone here present, but we don't always really strive for peace in community, in covenant community. Peace in its full biblical sense of shalom comes from the living Christ. That's why the text we shared, Jesus himself said it. My peace I give to you, and I'm not giving it to you like some Joe Schmo who says, have peace, peace be with you, go in peace. I'm the king of the universe, and I want you to have shalom. If you haven't noticed, the fruit of the Spirit is not for us to keep, but for us to share. I truly appreciate the excitement. This sermon was broadcast on Facebook. People looking forward to it. I appreciate that. It's the word of the Lord. But don't just collect the fruit and put it in your fridge. Receive the fruit and share. That's where the bag of fruit there by sitting by Rose might have been a good sermon illustration. Thank you. Someone gave us some fruit. That's what we're supposed to do. This fruit is an analogy for a life of peace and love and joy of all of the gifts of God. Sharing is not optional. It's not multiple choice. We don't get to skip this one if we think it's too hard. Live in peace, share God's peace. Doing this makes us more and more like God wants us to be. And we become a place where God calls home. He lives in us by his Spirit. In all of its biblical fullness, grace and peace fill you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that, Paul was inspired to write about for us. Thank you for Jesus' direct and clear messages about having us be filled with love and joy and peace and all of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, help us to receive it well. Help us to share it well. Help us to practice what you've told us you want us to do and practice how you want us to live. As Brother Sam pointed out through Brother C.S. Lewis, we will fail, but our failures will be forgiven. Lord, fill us and use us. Fill us with your peace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.